I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is a special sermon this morning. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Interestingly, you know this, Pastor Nate Pickowitz has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Jonathan Threlfall at Trinity Baptist has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. So again, I think the Lord Jesus has a design in that right now. Apparently, he wanted his people in this area to hear his word from the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, I'm breaking from our study of Matthew to come to Ephesians 4, because in a few moments, we will be installing or recognizing a new elder or under-shepherd of this church, Dave Hinckley. And it's a special moment in the life of this church. It's important on this occasion. I want to clarify the significance of what we're doing and just come together and think about what an elder is, what he does, and where he comes from. This passage in Ephesians 4 is about the church, and it is about the Lord Jesus Christ giving specific men or functions or offices to his church. And one of them is the office of pastor-teacher. And you should know right up front that is an elder, that is an overseer. We saw in Acts chapter 20 that those terms, overseer, elder, pastor, teacher, they are interchangeable. So we come now to read this portion. I want to speak to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I actually want to begin in chapter 3, verse 20, just to give you a little bit of the context. Let's begin in verse 20 together and read God's word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the unity of Christ, of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask God's help now as we come to preach his word. Our God and our Father, we pause to thank you for your word, to thank you for its clarity, to thank you for the truth, for the instruction. I pray now that you would bless me as I preach and bless those who hear. And I pray that this would be helpful to all of us, to Dave, to Christine, to this congregation and its members, that we might together as a church be the kind of church that the Lord Jesus, that you look upon with affection and approval. You are the head of the church. There is no other. We want to follow your word. So help us to understand your word now for your honor and glory. Amen. Well, we do come this morning to a significant moment in the life of this local church. We're about to recognize and install Dave Hinckley as an elder, as an overseer, as an under-shepherd of this church. And this is a joyous occasion for a church. This is a joyous occasion whenever we recognize that the Lord Jesus has given us a man who's qualified, gifted, to serve this flock, to guard it, protect it, to love and pray for this flock. And so it's a joyous occasion. And yet it's also a sobering occasion. Sobering occasion for Dave, for Christine, as he takes up this office and this function, responsibility. It's a sobering moment for this church. It's a serious thing to examine whether a man is qualified for pastoral ministry in a local church. It's a serious thing for Tom Osborne and myself in a few moments to lay hands on Dave and to set him apart as an elder. It's a very serious thing for which we will give an account. Dave is taking up the responsibility of leading, protecting, and caring for this local church, the flock of God. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Listen to this. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." This is the difference. When you become an elder, you just entered into a realm where one day when you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven man, yes, standing there in the robes of Jesus Christ, but as you give an account for the stewardship of your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an elder under shepherd, on that day, you will not only give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for your function as an individual believer, but as an overseer, you will give an account for the souls for which you were responsible. It's an awesome responsibility. One which no sane man would take up on his own account. I'm aware that there may be some who, observing our service today and the process we've gone about to carefully examine Dave over a period of years, and the solemnity of this service and the vows, there might be some who think maybe it's a little too formal or a little bit, I don't know, we're making too much of this. I don't think so. Somehow in our day, in Baptistic churches like ours, we've come almost to expect that it's just a given that men will be among us who are elders. But our text this morning tells us otherwise. Our text tells us that elder, pastor, teachers are a gift from Christ to His church. They are unique, not because of who they are inherently, but because of who Jesus Christ makes them to be for His church. About 30 years ago, only 30 years ago, only between 20, 30 years ago, it's a significant development in church history, in, again, Baptistic churches like ours. And I say Baptistic because some of you don't know that we're a Baptist church. We don't have Baptist in our name, but you need to know that's our heritage. That's really who we are. We are a Baptistic church. We're not a Presbyterian church or a congregational church. That's just our heritage, and we ought not to be ashamed of it. But I say that 30 years ago, it would have been 30, 40 years ago, we would have known nothing of a plurality of elders in a local church. We certainly wouldn't have known anything of what we call a lay elder. And about 30 years ago, we, through the ministry of men like John MacArthur and others, and Mark Dever and others over the past 30 years, we've examined the scriptures and we've seen that the Bible infers and teaches that in the context of a local church, the most typical pattern is to have not one pastor, not one elder, but a plurality. And one of those men may be set apart in his work to teach and to preach, but others of those men who serve as elders, they may have their occupation, their living, as Dave does, as a professional painter. But nonetheless, they serve as under-shepherds and overseers of the church. And by lay elder, again, it's not a term that you'll find in the Bible. What we mean is simply a distinguishing between among the elders. There are some who are, their full-time occupation is the work of the church, and that would be someone like me or Brother Ed, who's here this morning. We were trained in Bible college or seminary and ordained, and our life has been given over to serving the church, and our livelihood was provided by the church. But as a lay elder, we recognize that there are some men who may serve as under-shepherds, pastors, who don't earn their living from the church, but nonetheless serve in that office. So as I was saying, 30 years ago, that was a massive shift when we began recognizing the Bible teaches a plurality of elders and that we can have lay elders, men whose full-time job is not the church. And by and large, insofar as that was a biblical, a reflection of the biblical teaching on elders, that was a good shift. But many of you know this. My own personal observation is that as we shifted that way, we did not carefully consider what an elder is. And I fear that in too many Baptistic churches, men were thrust into the office, well-meaning, good men, nice men, kind men, into the office of elder overseer, unprepared, and in some cases, unqualified for the work they would be set apart to do. In all too many well-meaning churches, practically speaking, a lay elder has been virtually a glorified trustee. And I mean nothing against trustees. There's a place for trustees in large churches to oversee the details of the finances of the church, so forth. But in too many churches, in reality, an elder, a lay elder, was a glorified trustee who sat in on the weekly or monthly meeting, made some decisions, and that was it. The people in the pew or the chair or the auditorium, the congregation, didn't necessarily look to this man as an under-shepherd, as a pastor. They wouldn't necessarily go to him for counseling if they needed help with their marriage. They wouldn't necessarily look to him as a model of prayer. And brothers and sisters, however we got there, it was not right. Because effectively what we did is we created three offices. We went to pastor, the professional guy, a lay elder, and then deacons. But in the scriptures, there's only two offices, deacons and elders, deacons and pastors, if you want to call that. So a lay elder, whatever he is an under-shepherd. He is a pastor. And as I said in Sunday school in our church, you all call me Pastor Gabe. You're probably not going to call Dave Pastor Dave. You recognize as a lay elder. When you call me Pastor Gabe, you're recognizing that I have a unique duty in terms of I've been set apart. My life's work is to do this. I preach and so forth. There's a measure of responsibility just by way of the fact that I speak a lot more. But in reality, in the Bible, you would be absolutely on good grounds calling Dave Pastor Dave. Because as an elder, he functions as a pastor in this church, as a shepherd. That's the case. And so we have wanted to take care, and I know some of you think we've taken too much care, maybe too long. But I think that in this day, and I think given the responsibilities that a man takes up and the seriousness of the church, I think it's been good that we've gone carefully and slowly. Significance of an elder does not derive from the man himself, but from outside himself. And it's even, he doesn't get his significance from the church. We're recognizing something today. But in some sense, we're not making Dave an elder or a pastor. If we are, then Dave isn't really an elder. If what we are doing is recognizing the Lord Jesus has made Dave an elder, a pastor. And we've witnessed over the years certain qualifications and characteristics in this man. And we're recognizing the work of the Lord Jesus in his life. Now, we know Dave quite well, and we know that he's just an ordinary guy in many respects. Most days, he can be found painting houses around New Hampshire, around New England. And we know ourselves well enough to know that we who make up this local church are rather ordinary and not all that grand in and of ourselves. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "Consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you are wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble." That's us. Not many mighty, not many noble. So why then, again, do we insist this morning that this is such a significant moment in the life of this church, in the life of this man? Why is this joyfully serious? Why is this a major moment in Dave's life and in the life of this church? And I want to give you three reasons, which are my outline this morning. Number one, because of an elder's origin. By origin, I mean where he comes from. Where does an elder come from? This is important because of an elder's origin. Secondly, an elder's function. An elder's function. In that statement, we're asking, what does an elder do? This is significant. This is important. This is sober because of what he does, what an elder does. And thirdly, and finally, we'll consider this morning an elder's aim or an elder's goal, what he's after. What is an elder after? What's the goal? What's his ambition? And the consideration of these three subjects, which are presented in Ephesians 4, are the reason why we had better be very serious this morning. Joyful, happy, glad, but that's why there's an air of grandeur about it, not because of Dave, not because of us, because this morning we're dealing with the church of the risen Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That's what makes it serious. So first of all, let's consider an elder's origin. Where does he come from? Now, Dave, you're born in Massachusetts. Did you know that? I know, it's a count against him. But he's spent quite a few years in New Hampshire, right? So he's been sanctified. And But he's from New England, and you could say he's from Massachusetts. He's from Pittsfield. He's lived in Pittsfield for many years. Where's Dave's from? And that's all true, of course. That's where he's from. But in reality, if Dave is an elder, and we believe that Christ is giving him to us as an elder, he doesn't come merely from Massachusetts or New Hampshire or Pittsfield. And an elder does not come from a committee or a consensus of opinion. He doesn't ultimately come from a certain school or university. He does not come from his own ambition or desire or effort at the end of the day. An elder, we learn here in Ephesians chapter 4, comes from the resurrected, ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, chapter 4, and obviously we're not going to go through this whole chapter this morning, You see here, the Apostle Paul is first of all talking about the church. This whole letter is about the church and the glory of God in the church. Ephesians 3, verse 21. How is it that glory is going to come to God and to Christ through the church at large, but through local churches? Well, through the holy behavior and living and functioning of the individual believers in local churches. By our walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Now you see here in verse 7 that after stating the basics of the unity of the church, so the church, glory comes to God in the church by the unity, the loving unity of the church. The loving unity of the church. And you see here, for the sake of the unity, the Lord gives to every believer, verse 7, a spiritual gift or a spiritual grace. Each believer, every believer has a certain gift, a spiritual gift from the Lord that he or she is responsible for using in the service of the local church. But after asserting that every Christian has been given grace or a spiritual gift, the Apostle Paul highlights a unique and instrumental set of gifts to his church. And notice the regal language here. This whole section, verses 8 through 10, talks about the humility of the Son of God becoming incarnate, coming to earth, and dying and going into the earth. He died. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. There's different debates as to what that means, but I take it as this is the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, but then we see here that he ascended. And he ascended, verse 10, far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. We ought to be overwhelmed by the glory and the grandeur of these opening verses of chapter 4. There is one God and Father, the one Lord, and this one Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended. This doesn't mean he just rose, but the idea here is of authority, of regal dignity and majesty. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended in the heaven, and he's reigning right now. He's awesome in all that he is in glory. And then verse 11, the next verse, after recognizing the glory and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10 says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Or you could say pastor hyphen teachers. Again, there's debate there as to whether we're talking about two different sets of people. Our church holds to this is one office, one man, pastor, teachers. But I want you to see here that these four offices, the office of apostle or the role or function of prophet, of evangelist and pastor teacher, that they are highlighted. Highlighted not because the men themselves are more important, but because the function is, listen, pivotal in the growth and the maturity and the unity of a local church. Now, I want you to notice that there are some similarities between these different functions. These are all offices that highlight a ministry of the Word of God. A ministry of the Word of God. So apostles were unique in that they were sent from the Lord Jesus Christ with the authoritative Word of God. And that's recorded in what we have in the New Testament. Prophets in the Old Testament and in the New were not just any preachers. They were those who had a word from the Lord, an authoritative word. Again, the prophets recorded in Scripture, largely. Apostles and prophets. And then evangelists. These are men who typically don't stay in one place preaching the gospel. You might think of them as missionaries or evangelists. They go from place to place proclaiming the word of God, the gospel of God. And then pastor teachers are elders, overseers, men who typically stay in one place and in that one local congregation. They share not a word from the Lord that they heard on their bed at night, not a word that they heard from the risen Lord Jesus face to face, but they share in the context of that local church the Word of God inscripturated in the Bible. So they're different, they're distinct offices, but what they have in common is the ministry of the Word of God with authority. And we'll see more about this in a moment. But we are emphasizing again this morning that this is a significant moment because we are publicly testifying that we believe it has become evident that Christ has given to us another pastor, teacher, and elder in this local church. If this is just our idea or Dave's idea, shame on us. But if we believe that this man meets Christ's qualifications for an overseer or an elder, and as God has put a desire in the man's heart, and this congregation has agreed together after prayer and consideration concerning his qualifications to be an elder, we can be assured that while Dave was born in Massachusetts, has resided in Pittsfield for many years, and usually comes from a paint job, wherever else he's from, if he's an elder, he is sent to us from the resurrected, ascended Christ. Before I move on to the next point, I want to briefly consider what effect this ought to have on us. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing where these men come from. They're gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church because he wants it to have an effect on the church in Ephesus. He wants the people in Ephesus to have a sense of, whoa. Why? First of all, for esteem. Again, not because of the man himself, but because of the function and the office that he fulfills. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." He's talking about the esteem there ought to be for elders and pastors. Because, did you hear that? Because of their work, because of their function. At times it's hard to love these men. I'm one of them. They're just ordinary men, sinners, with all the faults and quirks that men have. But they are given by Christ, gifted with all their faults and failures, to step up and to serve a local church in a unique way. And so this ought to impart a sense of esteem, both in Dave for the role and in us for this man in the office. A second effect I think this ought to have, this reality that Christ is giving this man to us as a local church, is an issue of authority, submission. Elders come from the risen Lord, and in their ministry of the word of the Lord, elders, shepherds, represent the authority of the resurrected Christ. So Dave, as he comes and teaches us and sometimes corrects us and rebukes to us, he's going to come to us with the Bible. He's not going to come to us with just some idea he had while he was painting. He's not going to come to us with a mere opinion about what you should do. He's going to come to us with the Word of God. But when he comes to us, it's not just another man coming to us. It's an elder given to us by Christ who's ministering the Word of God to us. And so it comes with a measure of special authority because the man ministering that Word, if he is an elder, is from Christ. It's important for us to recognize. And so this is significant. This is important because, first of all, of an elder's origin, where he comes from. An elder comes ultimately from the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, now we're going to consider why is this so important? Why is this so significant? Because we want to understand what this passage teaches about an elder's function, his role, what he does, his role and function in the context of the church. What does he do is the question we're asking. And verse 12 tells us some of that, but I actually want to go up to verse 11, and I want to settle for just a few moments on these two words, pastors and teachers, or as I said, the way that the Greek, the original is constructed, you can almost think of that as pastor hyphen teacher. Pastor, teacher. Pastors are teachers, and those who teach in the church are to be shepherds, pastors. As I said, there's two characteristics common to each of the four offices described in verse 11. Those two characteristics are ministry of the word and authority. Ministry of the word with authority. Now again, there's distinctions. An elder does not have the same level of authority as an apostle or a prophet. They were unique. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so the apostles and prophets had a unique authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. So evangelists then have a measure of authority. And what evangelists do, is they go proclaiming what has been given to them. evangelists in the scriptures were not men, and today are not men who hear a word from the Lord. They go and proclaim what has already been revealed, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So elders then are pastor teachers. They also have a measure of authority. And as I said to you, their authority is bound by the word of God. It's not outside of this. If any man or woman, for that matter, tells you that they have a word from the Lord about your life, my word to them is, can you show me the chapter verse on that? Otherwise, I'm not listening. You know, if you want to give me a little advice or counsel and it's in accord with God's word, okay. But the will of God for Christians has been revealed in the scriptures. This is the authoritative, inerrant word of God. So what do elders do? We can answer this question by examining the elders' titles here in verse 11, pastor or teacher. So an elder, he shepherds and teaches, or he pastors and teaches. Put a little more pointedly, and I'm going to point this out. This is going to make you uncomfortable for a minute. An elder rules and teaches. Rules! Ah! So this is almost an aside here for a minute, because this is such a touchy point with people today. The word rule is helpful. We don't use it often because it can be misunderstood, right? But it's helpful because in the Bible, you can check me on this. There really is no such thing in the Bible as a shepherd over God's people that does not rule in some way. So like in Ezekiel, where my Bible reading's been right now in the morning, in my Old Testament reading, when God is rebuking the shepherds of Israel, he's rebuking the rulers of Israel along with the prophets. The shepherds weren't, you know, pastors like we think of pastors. The shepherds were the leaders, the kings, and the prophets. So there's an aspect of management or ruling to the office. Now, we tend to automatically think of rule as a bad word, and that's because we live in a sinful world where evil men rule, abuse rule. But again, in the Bible, rule has a shepherding aspect, an authority, a leading aspect. And so people ask, do you believe in elder rule? And most are quick to say, no. And I know when you say that, in truth, if you our elders, we don't have what you might call elder rule in our church, meaning the elders have the final authority to make all decisions. The members of this church have the final authority under the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very important. And so you as members have a very important role. And if any such time comes, and we have this spelled out in our bylaws, where I or any other elder or pastor errs from the word of God, you as the members have the responsibility and the authority under the Lord Jesus Christ to come to us with the word of God, and then even to organize yourselves and remove us if need be. So the final, as Matthew 18, the final authority of the church is in its members, not in one man or a group of men called the elders. However, so we don't believe in elder rule in that way. However, elders do manage or lead the church. And turn with me briefly to 1 Timothy 5:17. In this sense, elders rule. They are not the final authority in the church. The Lord Jesus is head, and under him, the members of the church are the final authority on matters of doctrine and practice. But 1 Timothy 5:17 says, you're turning there, the elders who, what? Rule. Well, are to be considered worthy of double honor. So, do you believe in elder rule? A little trick question. Wait, you didn't answer. Do you believe in elder rule? Yeah, as the Bible says it right there. So our understanding of it may need to change, but elder rule is chapter and verse. Now, what do we mean by rule? We mean by loving leadership of the church, and that's clear. Elders don't walk around like kings or many popes in the church of Christ. There's only one head, and his name is Jesus. But it's helpful here because the term shepherd, again, pastor, has a sense of authority, leadership to it. That's often missed when we talk about pastor these days. But it's there. It's there. There is authority in this office, but it is to be used for in love for the building up of the body of Christ. So to rule as an elder is not to act like a king or a master or lord in the house of God. In 1 Peter 5, elders are told not lording it over. And there's a difference between the term there, lord and rule. Let's use the lording is that master kind of owner, that sense of this is my church and I'm going to tell you what to do. And that's an ungodly, Christ-dishonoring attitude. 1 Peter 5:3 says elders are not to function as lording it over those allotted to their charge. And so that's very important. So the rule of an elder is not like to act like a king or master. The authority of an elder is a derived authority. Derived from the Lord Jesus, and here's a really important point, defined by the boundaries of this book. That's the parameters of the elder's authority. So shepherding, ruling, and teaching, that's more clear. You know that an elder is to teach the word of God. They are to be a pastor who cares for your soul, leads you with authority from the word of God, and teaches you. These two functions of shepherding, pastoring, ruling, or teaching go hand in hand. Shepherd, teacher. This is the elder's function, to lead, to manage, to guard, to care for, to encourage, to exhort, to pray for, and to teach the Bible and teach by example. So this is a daunting work. It's a very daunting work. I'm emphasizing this morning because I think in our day, especially in the United States, we have a hard time with issues of authority and leadership, and we see it abused so often. And in the Church of Jesus, we need to come to His Word and leave whatever our assumptions are behind and come and trust the Lord Jesus that His design is best. Dave is a humble guy who likes to think of himself as just one of the guys. And of course, in and of himself, he is just another guy. He knows that, and we know that, just like I am, and just like Tom is. But on the other hand, when you become an elder, the office owns you. No man owns the office, but the office of elder owns the man. And that means that you're always, one of the guys in the sense of you're just another man. Just ask any of the elders' wives if they're still just a man and their kids. But you step into an office that you are not fit to fill the shoes of. You know that. But you leave behind the sense of I'm just another Christian. You're not. You better not be. This is the office. It's determined not by what we wish it to be, but by what the risen Lord Jesus Christ has determined it shall be. It's very sobering, as I said earlier. As a shepherd of the flock of God, elders devote themselves to a study of God's Word in order to know God, to spend time in His presence, to know God. You don't want to tell others about a God that you don't know yourself. A shepherd of the flock of God devotes themselves to the study of the Word of God so they know the will of Christ and God for the church. In a culture and world of so many voices as to what a church should be and do, an elder devotes himself to the Word of God to hear one voice, the only voice that matters, and to help the church understand the Lord's will for the church. As a shepherd, an elder sets about teaching the Word of God in private, one-on-one, in public when he has the opportunity, and always striving by his life to set an example so that his life becomes a teaching tool. That's the deal with leadership. You have to be able to say to others, as Paul did, imitate me as I imitate Christ. However poor and flawed my imitation is, that is the fundamental duty of leadership. It is not merely sitting in a meeting and making decisions about the church. This is primarily what it is, leading a life of discipleship and of example. This is pretty sobering, isn't it? Pastors and teachers, they shepherd, they pastor, and they teach. Well, third and finally this morning, this is significant not only because of where an elder comes from, his origin, not only because of his function, what he does, but thirdly and finally, what his goal or aim is as revealed in this portion of God's Word. What is an elder's aim or goal? Here's the answer according to Ephesians 4. It's a little bit of a lengthy sentence. An elder's goal is the growth of the church in loving unity and doctrinal faithfulness for the glory of God to be displayed. That's an elder's goal, the growth of the church. This whole section here talks about growing until we all, verse 13, attain to a unity of the faith, a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Verse 14, we're no longer to be children. In other words, we ought to be growing individually as believers in the church, not just stagnant. We grow. We are, verse 15, to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head. We are, verse 16, to be functioning so that the growth of the body. So you see here the emphasis on growth or maturation as believers. The church individually and together should be growing. And so an elder's aim or goal is the maturation, the spiritual growth of individuals in the church as a whole. And growth in what way? Not in physical stature, but in two areas that are highlighted here. Unity, verse 13. And you see this emphasis on unity through the whole section. It goes all the way back up to verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So an elder labors for loving unity in the church. He's urging the members to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to remember the gospel of Jesus that binds us, to not fracture into little interest groups or different age groups and to be selfish in that way, but to come together because we've all been bought with the blood of Christ. No matter how different we are, what we do for work, how old we are, what we are interested in, if we are a Christian, if we are in the church, we have all in common this fact. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ, God rather, has made us alive together with Christ. That is a unity that will bind us if only we will stay close to it. So elders, labor for that. Nothing grieves an elder's heart more than divisions and factions in a church. It's painful. I will tell you, there are some wounds in my heart over differences in the local church and factions and so forth and a split in my history that I know that only the Lord Jesus will be able to heal. I have wounds that only the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to heal when I see Him. Nothing is more concerning, or few things are more concerning to an elder than the unity of the local church. And it is not a dead unity, not a formal unity, but notice that here, this emphasis on love, building itself up in love. Love here, speaking the truth in love. This is a loving unity. We love one another. It's a loving unity. And notice also, it's a doctrinal faithfulness. This is the goal. He wants the growth of the church in loving unity and doctrinal fidelity. If you want unity to match with fidelity, you can use fidelity. You know what fidelity means? It's not just an investment firm. Fidelity means truth, faithfulness, And here, notice the emphasis on doctrine, verse 13, until the unity of the faith. That's doctrine. The knowledge of the Son of God, that's doctrine. Verse 14, we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by false teaching. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So there's an emphasis here, not only on loving unity in our relational aspect, but doctrinal fidelity, doctrinal faithfulness. That's an elder's labor, is to teach the Word of God so that the people that he serves know God, know the Word of God, know Christ, are guarded against false teachers and errors, and are increasingly of one mind together in the body concerning the things of God. This is his labor. This is his aim. But all of this, this loving unity and this doctrinal fidelity, is all for an ultimate purpose. And it's a staggering purpose that you would think is just outlandish. You would think is just silly, is unreasonable, if it weren't revealed in Holy Scripture. An elder's aim and goal in his work in this way for loving unity and doctrinal fidelity in the growth of the church is ultimately for nothing short, nothing less than the glory of God and Christ in the church. Where do we get that from? Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him, that is God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. That's good, because we need that. Who, according to the power that works within us, to him, to God, be the glory. If we stop there, most of us would be fine. It's the next phrase that we maybe stumble over, but we need to see this in our day. And young people who are here this morning, we talk about living for the glory of God. I want you to see here that God, yes, wants his glory in your life, but his design and plan ultimately is glory in the church. For a Christian, the church isn't ultimately here for you to live your individual Christian life. You and your individual Christian life is here for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of God in the church. It's awesome. And we know enough of ourselves, and we know enough of churches, we think God should have chose a different plan. Because there doesn't seem to me much glory here among us. We are who we are. We're so fallen, messed up, and we see so much fracture and problems in the churches. How can this be? Well, it is because God has designed it to be. And the reality is that towards this purpose, God gave, through Christ, men to serve as pastor, teacher, elders, to serve us, that we might grow together in loving unity, in doctrinal unity and fidelity, so that we might display or make known something of the glory of God. And in closing, how does that work? Because on the last day, in the face of all naysayers, the devil and all those who tried to oppose Christ and the church, there will be the bride of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, comprised of men and women, boys and girls, like you gathered here today who believe in Jesus. Us, as messed up and normal as we are, will be there in the face of all the naysayers. And then we will be partly, listen, not because of just a wave of a wand by the Lord Jesus Christ, partly because of the labors of Christ-given men in our lives, we will stand as the bride of Christ before God in the face of the enemies as those who are blameless, who are above reproach, who are mature in the faith. God will have proved that through the most unexpected means of ordinary men that he built up his church in unity and faithfulness to the glory of God. Only God could do that. And that's why he receives all the glory. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, now as we come in just a moment, as Dave commits himself to this local church and this church to Dave, we pray with joy your blessing upon these moments. And we are sobered, but we're not afraid, because you're a God of grace, God abounding in grace, and the Lord Jesus is abounding in grace. And we know that you do love ordinary men and women like we who are gathered here today, that you look not for those who are perfect, because there are none, but for those who are humble sinners who trust in you in faith, and then using whatever gifts and graces you have given, seek to serve you. May each of us use the gifts and the graces that you've given to us to serve this local church for its building up. And we pray that you'll help us now as we relate to Dave, that you'll bless him, and that we will know how to operate in such a way that we will bring you the most glory. In Jesus' name, amen.